each of those songs this morning not only talked about consecration, but it led us to that final song that we would ask for that to be an ongoing thing, that we would seek the Lord to work in us a spirit of submission, of obedience to Him. And we bow the knee today, don't we, to that God who is Lord of all. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, accept our worship as we gather together to adore our Savior. Convict us of sin this morning through your word, by your Spirit. May the gospel be even more precious to us today, and use us to give this good news of Christ boldly and sweetly. Some parts of this book, Joshua, are kind of shocking for us. Your providence does not always neatly fit in our boxes. This text we look at today may be awkward to a 21st century American mindset, but it is rich with theology. Teach us to value the lessons that we read of consecration and devotion to our God. Lord God, we rejoice that you have put us under the authority of Jesus, our true commander. We aren't authorized to question your orders, to challenge your authority. We are bond slaves who owe everything to Jesus Christ our Lord. Help us live with that distinctiveness, the marks of your ownership, the marks of your lordship on us. Our desire is to rightly reflect the nature of our Savior. Many here this morning might be fatigued in the battle against the world and the flesh and the devil. We are surrounded, but they are outnumbered. Because as Elisha taught his servant, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Our God is greater, and we rejoice in that today. Those who are struggling, may they come to you for aid. We must all be rightly related to you by faith for salvation. And we ask that you would help us to be daily depending on you for victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, talk about a grand entrance. Some people can make a splash, an entrance when they come into a party or some function. Israel watched God peel those waters back and dry up that riverbed, that of that swollen river that was at its flood stage, so that they could walk across and make a memorial or two in honor of God that day. And so the Jordan River is behind them, and a land of promise that Deuteronomy spoke of as a very good land was before them. And there must have been a lot of excitement at that time, if you could just imagine. And then they're in their hindsight now at Gilgal is this memorial that they built in commemoration of the power of the advantage of God in everything, God's goodness. And what is the result of that in our text? Chapter 5, verse 1. And the people of that land were dispirited. Their hearts, at the end of verse 1, melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them. God's work caused heart failure. God's work, and I'm not saying Pastor Smith is wicked. I'm not saying that. But God's work caused them to lose their confidence, to lose their advantage. As what they heard and what they saw Well, the Amorites and the Canaanites. The Amorites is kind of a generic term for the hill peoples. The Canaanites would describe those who were either of the coastal, along the Mediterranean coast, or of the plains. They were plain people, okay? And there must have been, at least at some point in their history, there must have been some those people who believed in God. I think of King Melchizedek, who worshiped God. But by and large, what were left in the land at this point were very wicked people. And Joshua's spies had, through Rahab's report, learned that these Canaanites were hearts that melted in fear. That would encourage you. Look what God has done. It's not in our massive numbers or our battle experience or our cleverness. It is in the work of God on our behalf. What God had done on the battlefield at Jericho, what God had done at the Red Sea, what God had done at the Jordan River. And ahead of the Jews' advance was this promise of God in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 25, Exodus 23, 27 says, I will send my terror before you, and you will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come. And I will make your enemies turn their backs to you. Who would do it? God would do it. And so, verse 1, there was no longer any spirit in them. You know what else? You and I, as Christians in this 21st century, are assured that because Christ is the victor, he disarms the powers of darkness. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, before we ever enter the battle, we can be assured, he doesn't just send me out and say, do your best, I hope it works out, give me a report afterwards, would you? No, God says, I've already gone before and prepared the way. Just follow me. That's quite a difference. And so, having landed safely on this beachhead, Gilgal, where they had set up this rock of remembrance, now you would think they should stay on the offensive. They should march right into their first battle. Guess what? What is obvious is not always what is biblical. What is logical is not what is always biblical. We must be turning to Christ often, asking for his will to be done. I wonder how many times this week we say, well, I marched in with my plan. I have a schedule, Pastor. I'm not against schedules. But do we fail to look for God's direction? Proverbs chapter 3 tells us to trust in the Lord with all your heart and to do what? Lean not to your own understanding. Well, this whole chapter 5, reminds us that God is sovereign. And several of the songs that we sang already this morning brought us to that same theme, that God is in control. And we look at a passage like this and it's awkward for us. And his ways are not always our ways. His ways are best. God always acts best. The key to victory is not confidence, not strategy, not resources, not leadership, not power, not firepower. It is Christ. And there is no conquering without the conqueror. And he conquered death and sin for us. In our outline, notice this first word, important preparation, in verses 1 through 12. The whole first. Now, I'm going to really want us to see that there are three different actions that are all connected. The first action was that of circumcision. The second action is that of Passover. The third action is really that of what when we see this commander of the Lord's army, God knew what they needed now. God knew what they needed most. God was working on their behalf. And oh, that Israel would learn that lesson. Joshua must have felt that the preparation of the heart is the best preparation for battle. There is no going into battle without being properly consecrated and obedient and in love with God. And so we see these two ceremonies, the circumcision and the Passover, that are connected, that help get their hearts focused on God. These were people of the covenant. They were not their own. They were distinct. They were called out. They were created as a nation. That Abrahamic covenant was permanent, not temporary as the Mosaic one was. And it drove all the other actions that they did. This morning we focus on what it means to be consecrated for the Lord's use, dedicated to Him, where we are constantly in all kinds of situations saying, I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. I'm not here to boss God around. I'm not here to get you to do my bidding. I'm here to encourage you. Let's walk together and serve the Lord. And what the Israelites had failed to do for these last 40 years all came due on one day. Notice point A, it was a time for consecration in verses 2 through 9, a time for consecration. And the number one under that, if you're still writing, would be acting with faith and obedience. That's part of what consecration means. Consecration is not a feeling. Consecration is not an emotion. I just feel like I have tears about God today. Okay, so what is your action? Well, I don't plan on doing anything. I have this emotional reaction. That's not consecration to the Lord. But to read God's word and say, Lord, how can I obey you in this way for your glory today? By your spirit, so that praise and honor goes back to you, is consecration. So Joshua sets a time aside to do this act, and it is an act of mass circumcision, really. Can I ask you, what commander takes his army, his fighting force, his special forces, and incapacitates them just before they go into battle? It is illogical. It was radical. It was not something that, well, everybody else is doing it. The pagan heathen nations did not practice this. This was not something cultural. This was something covenantal. Obeying God, no matter how illogical it may seem to others and may seem to us at times, is a must if we are to succeed. Amen? And then it says in our text that they were do this the second time. This doesn't mean repeating the same surgery on those before, but it really refers to renewing the covenant on a new generation. This was a rite. This is a sign, if you will, an act of Jews' relationship to God. It was not something that was to be visible to everybody else. It was a reminder. It was a reminder to these Jewish men, privately, even sexually, I am not my own. I belong to God. Let me read to you from Acts chapter 7 and verse 8. It reminds us way into the New Testament, generations afterwards, that this was a covenant for the Jewish people. He says, And he gave them the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob, Jacob the 12 patriarchs. This is an ancient Jewish thing. The Lord cares more about us cutting sin out than he does about us going through outward pious signs. Being obedient to God is not about some jewelry that you wear or making the sign of the cross or going on some trip. No, it is the Jews were told in Deuteronomy 10, verse 16. The Jews were told in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 6, circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. And so it was an act which was an outward sign of an inward obedience. Amen? That's really what they were to understand, how we are to understand it. It was a physical act that was full of spiritual meaning. And it was possible for them to obey that rite, that act, go through that surgery, and have their heart far from God. And it is possible, maybe even probable, that there are things that we give. We put money in that offering box back there. We come to the service, but our heart is not tender to God. Check your heart. Only a heart that is radically transformed and submitted to God can accurately reflect God. A person who is out there going through the motions but is doing so begrudgingly or in a carnal way, not giving their all on the altar that we sang about, is a person who's not giving right testimony to the glory of God. In our text is the name Gilgal, which a little wordplay probably going on here. It's similar to a verb that means to roll or roll off. And so we have in verse 9 that those, as they submitted to God's command, God rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. As they left the wilderness, as they enter the land, as they obey God in this circumcision, not an easy thing, they then are properly prepared to enter this land that God had given. There was no accepting of the inheritance until there was obedience to the command and obedience shown. So acting with faith and obedience. Secondly, acting as the property of God. We've seen all kinds of bumper stickers get popular over the last 20 years. No fear. Fear this. Make up your mind. How about this one that should be on the forehead of all of us? Property of God Almighty. Not something that is read, but is observed. Ever since the covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, they were to have this right which symbolized their belonging to God. Why are you doing this? Because God told us. Because this is a mark of God's ownership. Every male Jew was to be circumcised on that eighth day according to Genesis chapter 17, 12, Leviticus 12, 3. And according to Proverbs 3, we are to commit our way unto the Lord. How do we do on that this week? Every memorial that Israel was to erect was to be a sign of their consecration. I'm still following the Lord. God was about to give them great blessings that would blow their mind. How could they know God was going to make the sun stand still I mean, if you were an ancient Israelite, you came home every day saying, I never could have imagined. I can't wait to see what God does tomorrow. And for the Jew, circumcision was a mark that said, I don't just identify as, this is plain that I am the property of God. And God has always given a mark. God has always set his ownership. God has always stamped his ownership on us. Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 through 20, Paul taught that the physical circumcision of that Old Testament means nothing to the Christian, but holiness does. It's not something that we are to carry over and say, this has a spiritual significance. I'm telling you that God does not call on us to endure some radical surgery, marking a covenant with us. You know what he does call us, as you read the Word of God this week, that we are to submit to the Holy Spirit's work. That every time we read, well, I read in the morning and the evening, wonderful. And every time you read, before you close that book, say, Lord, make this a reality in me. Strive to make this happen in me. Romans 2:29 says, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1, verse 15, you also are to be holy in all your conduct, for it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So circumcision is not binding on the New Testament believer, but the principle of holiness and submission and sanctification in the believer is ongoing. I came across a paraphrase. Sometimes paraphrases help. Sometimes they just muddy the waters. But this one I liked about 1 Peter. It said, let yourselves be pulled into a way of life shaped by God's life, a life energized and blazing with holiness. Folks, you and I are to shine with the light of God's glory. People aren't just to wonder, well, they're a nice neighbor. They're a moral co-worker. They should know I am the property of God Almighty. It says it right here. It says it today in the way I handle my finances. It handles it today. It demonstrates I'm the property of God. I can't laugh at that joke. I can't be part of that. I can't go there with you. I'm fighting greed in my life. I fight lust in my life because I'm the property of God Almighty. Secondly, a time for remembrance, not just a time for consecration. In verses 10 through 12, where he says, when the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after Passover, on that very day, they ate the produce of the land. We'll come to that here in just a moment. But I came across an interesting text back in Exodus chapter 12, verse 48, that said, no uncircumcised person shall eat of it, meaning the Passover. These two were connected, as all of God's word is. I'm to obey God in this, and then I should do this as well. So it was a time of remembrance in these verses 10 all the way through 12. First of all, number one, thanking God for his past deliverances. I hope that your prayer life was marked by thanking God, Lord. You know, every week you should thank the Lord for your salvation. Not just on my anniversary, I try to make sure there's other days where I thank my wife for saying yes. Do you know she did not say yes right away? Well, I asked her to marry me, and I heard, I heard tears, but I assumed that she said yes. I hope that meant yes. But every time we reflect back on something and we say, Lord, thank you for my salvation. Thank you for calling me to yourself. Thank you for giving me that gift of faith. Thank you for helping me repent and believe. Thank you for that transaction that my sin was placed on you and your righteousness was credited to me. And I am made a believer. I am atoned. I am forgiven. I am made a child of God. You get the idea. Thanking God for past deliverances in verse 10. They were to look back on the 14th day is what the Passover did of this first month of the year, Exodus 12, 1 through 6. There was a certain time on their calendar. It was marked for this. And the Passover was to acknowledge God's deliverance, God's power in their behalf, that blood put on the doorpost, and God delivered these people out of Egyptian slavery. Never forget Israel. And listen, Christian, never get over your salvation. Never get over it. It's not just an emotional thing, but it should lead us to praise God on a daily basis and live as the people of God. Secondly, trusting God for future provisions. I see that in verses 11 and 12, trusting God for future provisions. For decades, talk about a schedule. Whose day is it? Are you supposed to go out and get the manna, or is it my day? Well, let's just go do it together. They would go out and collect manna, except on what day? On the Sabbath. This is a fresh, there's a freshness about this. There's a repetition of this. It didn't keep overnight, except on the Sabbath. You were to do this. I think some people had, I'll tell you, my wife could make, I don't know what manna was. My wife could do wonderful things with manna. But that manna was about to dry up. God shut off the supply. He went to the spigot and he closed it off. Exodus 16, verse 35, had promised that that was going to happen. The manna, as you enter into the land, it will continue no more. I wonder how many remembered that. Their diet was about to change. Well, the way God provided for them was about to change. But the fact that the provider was still God was going to be the same. Some of you are facing major changes in your life. Financially, stage of life, whatever else. You say, I would say, look back on what God has done and look up to the fact that God remains the same. And then look to the future and claim it as for the glory of God. Lord, I trust you, though I don't know how this is going to turn out. I don't know what you're going to use. They would have to conquer the land plot by plot, mile by mile, in order to harvest the fruit of that land, the fat of the land, if you will. God doesn't say, I'm going to deliver it to you. You can't order it on Amazon. It'll be delivered to your door. You go out and conquer the land, and there's good things waiting for you there. There's an interesting promise for us today, principle today. If a man will not work, neither should he eat. We should be obeying God and doing what God has energized us to do. Secondly, in these last three verses, 13, 14, and 15, there's an impressive presentation. On the edge of Jericho, Joshua encounters a mystery man. Let's read those verses again. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now have I come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. First of all, he has to identify the visitor, doesn't he? He sees a man with a drawn sword. Can you imagine how alarming that was? He thought he was by himself. He looked up, and out of nowhere is this impressive man already has got the drop on him, as you might say. Already has his sword out. Soldiers in past years have used passwords more than we have to today because there's a lot of things that are launched from 1,000 miles away. I guess there's still passwords that have to be used. But in World War I, with trench warfare, you might have to yell over a password, and you waited for the right response. You know what they didn't do? What's the password? No, that's not it. You've got 3 more tries, and then we shut this down for 2 hours. It wasn't like if somebody gave the wrong password, you shot. You didn't ask questions. He does something different. How does this visitor answer Joshua's question? You're asking the wrong question. Are you on my side or on their side? It should be, the real question is, are we on the Lord's side? You know, you and I look at people and measure them up. What can you do for me? Do you see it? Are you on my side or her side? Are you here to help me or hurt me? I'm on the Lord's side. I'm giving the counsel of God's word. Wasn't it just last week that Joshua was made commander of the army and he was exalted in their sight? And here this commander realizes, I have authority, I have responsibility, I'm not in command. There's somebody over me. Let's all say that. There's somebody over me. Again, there's somebody over me. I'm the head of this home, and there's somebody over top of you. I'm pretty important in my business. You are not in command. The person who realizes that is still an effective leader, but they're a humble leader now. He's not in control. And all of us have to realize that same thing. I have a commander. You know what? That's a good question. I will check with my commander and get back with you. It is our great comfort as we embrace this fact. You know, as we send missionaries out, and sometimes to not always easy fields. I don't know if there is. Is there an easy field? Not anymore. And as we send them out and we say, but remember this, what, that the church is standing behind me? Christ empowers you. You are the property of God Almighty, and He is sovereign in salvation, and He is sovereign over political affairs, and He is sovereign over world affairs, and He is sovereign over your life and what reaches and touches you. He is in control. I read this account this week. I wanted to share it with you. That meeting with a small group of missionaries was a well-known missionary. James Hudson Taylor in China. The founder, back then it was called the China Inland Mission. It became something else. And he was reminding them that there were 3 ways to look at and do God's work. The first way is to make plans to the best of our ability that we can and then carry them out to the best of our ability. Boy, I tell you, there's all kinds of leadership seminars in society that would say, yeah, make the best plans and then carry them out to the best of your ability. But not Mr. Hudson Taylor. He said, secondly, there's this. Having carefully laid out our plans and determined to carry them through, then we may ask God to help us and prosper us in connection with them. And a lot of us would say that sounds good. But I already told you there's three things. So here's the third one. He said to them, yet another way of working is to begin with God and ask his plans and offer ourselves to help carry out his plans, his purposes. Which of those three you choose tells a lot about you. Finally, there was not only this identifying the visitor, but responding with worship as we saw in verses 14 and 15. And he fell fell on his face to the earth and worshiped him, saying, what does my Lord say to his servant? I wonder if Joshua heard from Moses and remembered, I think there's very likely that he did, about Moses coming to this bush that was burning but not burning up. And that he was told, take off your shoes, for the ground on which you stand is holy ground. Joshua has the same response. Here's a man standing before him that is worthy of worship. What man? In Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas refused to be called gods, right? Revelation 22, the angels refuse the worship of others because that belongs to God alone. And yet here's a man who I believe is the second person of the Trinity, the eternal God, who is worthy to accept worship. And we praise God for that. Every cultist should come to this point where they realize, no, we do worship him because he is God. As we close, I would ask you, did you take your sandals off this week? Did you stand in the presence of a holy God? Well, I came to God in prayer. Did you live in the presence of God throughout the week? Did it impact decisions that you made, what you watched, how you used your time and your money? The captain of our salvation has defeated death, and he will conquer all who oppose his rule in the future. He will come and he will reign and he will rule and he will subdue. That's exciting news for us. But Joshua's spies, who had heard Rahab's report, and there was this melting of the hearts. And as we will see when we get to Joshua chapter 7, the dispiritors become the dispirited. I'm going to ask for heads to be bowed and eyes closed. I want to share something with you. And we're going to close in prayer in just a moment. But friend, join me in the battle. Don't be conformed to this world and its desires. Physical radical surgery is not what we're talking about here. Pharisaical morality is not required. Holy distinction is. God's people cannot move forward in victory without, first of all, being spiritually set apart unto God. And as I said before, we thank God together that we are not sent out, but that God goes before. And he has already promised victory to his own. Lord, make us consecrated, sanctified, willing to serve. I'm going to close the service a little differently. There are we're standing in the need of prayer, and there are men who would appreciate our prayers. I'm going to ask Marvin to come, Pastor Smith to come, and Isaac to come. And I'm going to ask Marvin to pray for Pastor Smith. Some of you know that there have been some physical testings of him, and he has some more images to be taken tomorrow, and some important decisions to be made. So we're going to pray for his physical and spiritual needs, and his emotional and financial needs going forward. And I'm also going to ask Isaac to pray for Tom and Christy Wilson. They both are standing in need of prayer. And we're grateful that a program Tom has qualified for, the door is open, the Lord has provided for him to be accepted into that, and they've already begun some of that. But he needs us to pray for him, the God who goes before. And then I'll ask Isaac to not only pray for Tom Wilson, but to close us in prayer. So Pastor Smith, would you come? And Marvin, would you come?